We're turning in our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even into Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. In verse 12, Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. And then reading in verse 16, So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto him, Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of gold, of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughter and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them down. They brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, unto this day. Our Father, again, we ask you to bless your word to each of our hearts, that it might be instructive to us. And this we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, let me say at the outset of this message that if you happen to be someone who, like we often do, listen to a sermon and think how it applies to other people that come to your mind, then you may as well get up now and leave, because that's not the purpose of this message. This message is to each and every one of us, the speaker including. It's not to someone else, it's to you. It's to me. This chapter that we've read begins with the word but. And it ends in the valley of Achor. Achor meaning trouble. At the end of chapter 6, in verse 27, we read, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the country." At the end of chapter 6, Joshua is going in the right direction. God was with him. God was giving him spiritual victory. The land was being conquered. The inhabitants of the land were being conquered. Joshua was doing right. He was observing everything that the Lord had been telling him. The story, however, at the beginning of chapter 7, takes a turn with the word but. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. The valley of Achor, or the valley of trouble, is the place where Achan and his family were executed, put to death. And one commentator rightly observed that with that much silver and that much gold and all those garments, there's no way his sons and his daughters could not have known what was going on. The Valley of Achor is the place where sin and rebellion and carnality are to be judged. This valley of Achor between Jericho and Ai, signifying trouble, is where the congregation put away the evil that was among them by stoning Achan and his family and then burned them with fire. And since all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, then the Valley of Achor must needs be a place that every person in the congregation needs to be familiar with. In the prophetic future, Achor will be remembered as the place where judgment gave way to blessing. Because it's only after self-judgment, individually and collectively, that any congregation will begin to wholly seek the Lord. Look in Isaiah for a moment, Isaiah chapter 65. We'll see this prophetic aspect of this place called Achor. Isaiah chapter 65, hold your place in Joshua 7. In Isaiah 65 and verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it." And my servants shall dwell there, and Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. The valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, the valley of death and judgment, is the place where the Lord Jesus Christ, as our substitute, took our judgment upon himself. And like we read in Isaiah 65:10, that valley becomes a place of rest, a place to lie down for the herds and the flocks and for everyone who seeks the Lord. But back in Joshua, Jericho in Joshua chapter 6 and Achor in chapter 7 illustrate to the congregation of the Lord's people that there are places of privilege, as in Joshua chapter 6, and there are places of responsibility, as in Joshua 7. God's presence in the congregation guarantees victory over the enemies. It guarantees power when his presence is there. But God's presence also calls for judgment of any kind of evil that's in the congregation. A little leaven, not a lot of leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. So you cannot separate divine privilege from divine responsibility. And that's always been plain to see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament in the congregation of the Lord's people. You cannot separate divine privilege and divine responsibility. God does give victories, but he also demands holiness. And this is a principle that is true not only individually, but collectively in the corporate application. Truly walking with God and serving God means putting away everything that is contrary to his holiness. Everything. God has never put his sanction on any form of unjudged evil in his people. He will pardon. He will bless. He will restore, but he will not tolerate any evil. Our God is a consuming fire. The time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. So this should make every member of this congregation and any congregation to keep a very careful watch on our ways, our habits, our conversation, what it is that we allow to come into our lives. Holiness becometh his congregation. And it's not really so much a question as to what we are as much as it is what he is. Our character, our conduct, our conversation, our manner of living is to reflect the truth of what God is. God wants the congregation of his people to be like himself. And when we forget this, he reminds us about it. If he binds his name and if he connects his name and his glory with us, then we better look well to our habits, our ways, unless we bring reproach upon his character. The New Testament says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We read in Joshua chapter 7 in verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, of the son of Zabdi, of the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. The word of God doesn't say Achan committed a trespass, even though he did commit a sin, yet to God it was the children of Israel, the congregation, who had committed the trespass. It doesn't say that the fierce anger of the Lord was kindled against Achan. It doesn't say that. The fierce anger of the Lord was kindled against the congregation, the children of Israel. Now we know that the scripture admonishes us in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The sin of Achan and what resulted from that sin teaches a truth that is for our learning. The actions of even one person can affect the entire congregation of the Lord's people. And that's true because of the oneness of the people of God. The oneness. The entire body of Christ, the whole cause of Jesus Christ can be injured by the sin, by the neglect, by the rebellion of just one believer. That's what we are to learn from this. Even though this wicked trespass was the act of only one person, it was attributed to the whole congregation. The penalty of the sin of one individual was distributed to the whole community of believers. All the congregation didn't have to share in that sin, and yet the judgment fell upon the congregation. And that's because God's people are treated by God as a whole, the congregation. Turn back for just a moment to the book right before Joshua, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. We hear about that preached pretty regularly, and so it is that we do. Young people, you should not go out and marry a lost person. But listen, verse 3 is not the only verse in there. He's also talking about many other things that need just as much about breaking down their altars and their images and cutting down their groves. In verse 4, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord bought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day, and do them. And then if you look down to verse 26, neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be cursed, a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7 was responsible for the defeat of the people of God. And in Achan chapter 7 and verse 21, we read in Deuteronomy, because that is where the whole atmosphere was set. That should have been uppermost in their minds. And in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, Achan makes his confession. I saw, I coveted, I took. That's a pattern that should ring a bell, because that's the same old story that was first acted out in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. The woman saw, I saw, and she desired that tree. I coveted, and she took. I saw, I coveted, I took. In chapter 6 and verse 17, we read this. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab, the harlot, shall live. She and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And notice this, verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The psalmist said in Psalm 103 and 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. God says that. I hate the work of them that turn aside. And if you're godly, you will hate the work of them that turn aside. 36 men of the Lord's congregation died at the Battle of Ai. Now, what if you would have gone to the house of one of those men, and there sat the widow and the children, and you sat down and you talked with this mourning widow and their children, any one of those 36 men? And what if you asked, do you think what people in the congregation allow in their personal life has any bearing on the whole congregation? I mean, you know, you're in a conversation with this poor widow. Do you think what The people in the congregation, what they allow in their lives or what they have in their house or in their tent, does that have any bearing on the other members of the congregation of the people of God? I mean, those 36 men that died in the Battle of Ai, they didn't have Babylonian garments hidden in their house. There's no record that they had the things that were to be dedicated to the Lord buried in their tent for their own personal use. You see, what troubles the congregation of the Lord's people is in taking for their own use that which is to be dedicated to the Lord. Now, we don't have Babylonian garments in our house. We don't have wedges of silver and wedges of gold. What things could these be to us? What kind of things could we relate to? What kind of things is it that are to be dedicated to the Lord that we're hiding and using for our own use? That's the question. Well, for starters, what about your own life? You do know that your body is God's temple, that it's not your own, that your spirit is God's. It's not your own. Your body and your spirit is for one purpose, and that is to glorify God. And as a believer, that is the only reason that God has you on this earth tonight. 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body, your spirit, they're not your own. And to fail to practically live like your body is God's, it's going to result in defeat when you face your enemies. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 3, they said, let not all the people go up. Make not all the people to labor. In verse 4, so they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. Now, when you go over to Joshua chapter 8 and verse 3, you see an entirely different thing there. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Now, which is it? Are 3,000 needed or are 30,000 needed? I mean, a ratio of 1 to 10, that's quite a difference. You see, we display about 1/10 of the discernment of the spiritual warfare that we face when we fail to consult with God. We have about an inkling, about 1/10 of the understanding of the enemy that we face when we fail to consult God. Let not all the people go up. Make not all the people to labor. Not everybody needs to go to the work. Not everybody needs to labor. Every joint, every single joint of the body of Christ, every member of the congregation needs to be making their contribution. Verse 7, chapter 7 and verse 3, they say, oh, they are but few. Now that is an error of grave consequences. They are but few. The enemies of the congregation of the people of God are few. They're not many. Is that true? The Bible says that we wrestle in a spiritual with spiritual wickedness in high places and principalities and rulers of the darkness and powers. So many are the enemies of the congregation of the Lord's people that we need not just part of the armor, we need the whole armor of God if we're not going to turn our backs in defeat. Our enemies are so many and so great that we're told that we need not just weapons, we need mighty weapons to defeat our enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. Not through us, they're mighty through God. We need mighty weapons. We need the whole armor of God. Our enemies are not a few, they're many. The spies should have said to Joshua, the congregation of the Lord needs the whole armor of God. We need mighty weapons if we're going to pull down the strongholds of our enemies. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and you look at that armor of the Christian soldier, there's no armor for the back. We're not supposed to go out and face our enemies with the helmet of salvation and with the sword of the Spirit only. There's no armor for the back because we're supposed to always be abounding, not retreating, abounding in the work of the Lord. But when there's unjudged sin in the congregation of God's people, God's blessing, His power is going to be withheld until the congregation deals with it. It was true then. Is it not true today? If the things of the flesh become our passion, if the things of this world becomes our passion, what we're devoted to, then the enemy is going to get an advantage and we won't have any power to go forth and to go forward in the things of Christ. The Achans of our lives need to be brought down to the valley of Achor and judged, be judged there. Those evil, accursed things that are hidden, they need to be brought out into the light and confessed and forsaken. And then and only then will victory and blessing be to the congregation of the Lord's people. So the sin of one troubler, that's what Achan's name means, troubler. The sin of one troubler defiles the whole congregation, all the members, because it robbed God's people collectively of His holiness. God was not going to drive out the Canaanites before them. There was going to be no more victories. No more victories until this sin in the congregation was dealt with. That which had been dedicated to the Lord, devoted to the Lord, was stolen by Achan, and it was used for his own gain. He disgraced God and he disgraced the congregation of the Lord's people. He did that which Ananias and Sapphira did in the book of Acts. You see, the point here is that as an individual believer in the body of Christ, none of us can disconnect ourselves from this principle. God's government among His people is a corporate government. We can't disconnect ourselves from it. God works in the midst of His people today, just like He did in the days of Joshua. And as we see here in Joshua chapter 6 and Joshua chapter 7, victories can and often do lead to negligence. God gave them great victories. The work becomes to be thought of as easy. It's easy. Everybody doesn't need to labor. All we need to do is fight a few of the enemy, because they're just few. And the rest of us, we don't have to labor or work. We can just enjoy ourselves. And there is a generation right here in this congregation who have experienced the benefits. I think the parallel between our nation and somewhat of this congregation. There's a generation right here in this congregation who've experienced the benefits of God's power working through His people. And it's easy for this kind of self-confidence to set in that really neglects God. I mean, think about it. How far do you think this present generation, there's many of us that are old, and many of us are getting there quickly. How far do you think this present generation would get if you just pointed out a tract of overgrown land, a huge tract, and said, now, first of all, I want you to go and with your hard-earned money, I want you to purchase that land. And then I want you to clear it all off and start making buildings, and I want you to make a great work for God out of it. Well, you see, that's not what's needed today. We don't need that. We have the land. We have the buildings. But has the call of God to sacrifice and to deny ourselves and to labor and to do a mighty work for God, has that diminished? Has that diminished at all? Are there fewer enemies today? After the victory of Jericho, the congregation became self-confident. They weren't confident in God. They were confident in themselves to the point that they didn't see any need to consult with God anymore. I'll come to church when I feel like it. I'll read my Bible when I feel like it. Ai was not a very big city, but God was forgotten. And the consequence was that they went out and they were defeated. The people of God, they lost their strength. The congregation, they turned their back to the battle. The Bible says the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So again, the principle here is that the people of God are viewed corporately. God is in our midst corporately. And when sin is committed and it's not put away, everybody is going to be identified with that sin until it's put away. Whatever it is. And it's usually things that are hidden, out of sight. Things that should be dedicated to the Lord that we're using for our own use. And we've got it hidden in our tent. And to be indifferent to the presence of evil in the church, that is to be guilty of high treason against God. It's taking advantage of the love of God. It's presuming upon the love of God. It's denying His holiness. And God will not tolerate that. He will bring judgment. He has to safeguard His holiness. despising the word of God, dishonoring the word of God, invites his chastisement. Yes, God acts in love. Immeasurable love in the church, but he acts with holiness. Proverbs 30 says, there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet they're not washed from their own filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. God help us not to be that generation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, all of it. Is that what your passion is, to gain some of this world? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Achan said, I coveted, I took. So the sin of just one troubler, one Achan, defiles the other members of the congregation as well as it does himself. Achan's sin robbed the people of God collectively of holiness. And God was not going to give them victory over their enemies. There would be no more victories in defeating their enemies as long as there is sin in the congregation. And as an individual believer, hey, I'm just an individual believer, but as an individual believer in the body of Christ, none of us can disconnect or divorce ourselves from the principles of God's government in the corporate sense. Just what happened here in Joshua chapter 7. So the solution for them, we read about, it's the same solution for us. We read about it right there in verse 13. Joshua 7 and verse 13. Up. Sanctify the people. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, I'll tell you what each and every one of us as believers need to do, beginning with this believer right up here. We need to go and search and see what accursed thing we have hidden. And we need to bring it out into the light and confess it and forsake it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for the record of your word and how amazing it is to us that you have preserved this word, your word, the word of God, preserved to every generation. And we know that each time we come to its pages, there is instruction for our hearts. Help us, Father, not to be hard-hearted. Sin will make our hearts hard, but help us, Father, not to be hard-hearted. Help us to take the message and not think about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so who could so profit from hearing this, but help us, Lord, to think about the message that we need in our hearts. And we pray that individually and collectively that you will forgive us, Lord, for taking the things that are to be dedicated only to you, even our bodies and our spirits, and using them for our self gain. Forgive us, Lord, for so underestimating our enemies like the children of Israel did. And we do pray for victory. We pray for victory over the battles that we face, in our personal battles, over the flesh and the world and the devil, and our collective battles. We just pray for victory, Lord. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.